I'm reading from the NIV. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete, walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. May we be granted understanding.
Please keep your Bibles open there if you've got them. There are some Bibles at the back there if you need to grab one. It is great to be back. I was on holidays. I only got back from holidays a week ago, last Sunday night. And I knew this was going to be a busy week, but not how busy it turned out to be. It's been a crazy week. Catching up on emails, lots and lots of meetings, session meetings, and Mitch's ordination the other night, which was great to be a part of, the setting apart of Ross for his new roles. Then Brad and Kat got married yesterday, so that was another big day. It was all very exciting, but I feel like I need to go on another holiday to recover after this week. I did have a great holiday. I'm not sure if I told you last time, but I actually got shouted a cruise. The whole family got to go on a cruise. In fact, not just my family, my brothers and sisters' family as well. There's 21 of us on a cruise. I'm not sure if you'd be interested in some family shots. But... Oh, you would be? Okay, it just so happens that that's the Sea Princess, the cruise we went on. It's a big cruise ship. It's amazing how big it is. 11th floor, it's a lot of stairs. That's the whole 21 of us. You'll see my brother John in there, and there's kids everywhere all over the boat. It was great fun. Kylie really got into the spirit of the evacuation drill. This is my brother and John and son photobombing in the background. We had great fun, some romantic walks on a beach alone with 2,000 other passengers. There we are again, Champagne Bay in Vanuatu. I thought the food market, Port Vila, was pretty cool. Checking that out. Some got a bit tired, but others had probably more energy than they really should. There's always the pool to go for a swim in on the boat. And the kids really love the pool. That's the view from the balcony. We're in a balcony. Just waking up in the morning, watching the sunrise. It's a very relaxing holiday. We had lots of fun. That's in Noumea. Yeah, got to dress up and sort of had some fantastic food, actually. Food is a big part of cruising. If you've ever been on a cruise, the food we got to eat was just unbelievable. I almost had to roll off the boat afterwards. But... I'm missing my bed being made after coming back from breakfast. And you go to dinner and you come back and the sheets are folded down, there's a little chalky on your pillow. I asked Kylie if that would continue. And let me pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have now in the service to open up your word, and we do invite you to speak to us through it. We thank you for the way in which your Holy Spirit is a comforter and revealer of your word, that we can call upon your Spirit to make your word alive to us today. And so we invite your Spirit to be at work on each and every one of us, to help us to hear what you have to say to us today. Father, be with me. Let not me be an obstacle to what your word has to say to us today as we start this new series in 1 John. In Jesus' name, amen. I have an app on my iPhone. It's called Ask Pastor John. It's a collection of podcasts by John Piper where he answers questions that people send in to him. They email a question in and he answers it on his podcast. After receiving over 4,300 emails, the most common question asked is this: how can I know I'm saved? How can we really know we're a Christian? That's the most common question people ask Pastor John Piper. Well, today we're starting a new series in 1 John, and it's called This Is How We Know. We're going to see that 1 John is a great place to answer that very question: how can we know we're a Christian? We'll be spending 7 weeks in this letter of John's with a little break in the middle for our Vision Sunday and AGM on Sunday, the 21st of February. Let me set the background for this first chapter in 1 John. It's a letter written by the Apostle John. He probably wrote it later in his life. It's probably a letter that was circulated to a number of churches around Ephesus, where John did ministry. And what we see here is that false ideas about Jesus were just as popular in John's day as they are in ours. Because John seems to be writing this letter in response to some bad teaching that's being spread around the church. In 1 John 1, he's writing in response to two things. Firstly, there's people who believe that Jesus isn't fully a man. And secondly, there's people who believe that sin just isn't a big deal. In response to these two issues in the church, John writes this letter to these churches that Jesus is what he's done, and he wants to show them just how serious sin is. And so John makes these two points in the passage. If you're writing notes, this would be a great time to write this down. Firstly, that fellowship is possible because Jesus is fully man and fully God. And secondly, fellowship with God is conditional upon these two things: walking in the light and confessing our sin. Well, let's start with the first one. Fellowship is possible because Jesus is fully man and fully God. Now, we can see this point in the first four verses of the passage. In fact, those first four verses are, in fact, one sentence in the Greek, one very long sentence. Let's read it again. Keeping in mind, this is one long sentence in the Greek. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked out at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. In verses 1 to 4 here, John, what he's doing here is he's dragging us back to the basics. The basics that Jesus was a physical man and that our faith is based on historical events. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, haven't I heard this before from John? I seem to recall John saying something similar before. And you'd be right because, oh no, I read this and it sounds just like the start of John's gospel, where he says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, they proclaim these things in these verses based on what? It's based on what they heard, what they saw, and what they touched. Jesus, the Word of life, is a physical reality. That's what John's saying, that Jesus is fully human, flesh and blood. And at the same time, Jesus is the eternal life with the Father, i.e., Jesus is also fully God. Now, the problem John's addressing here is the belief at the time that Jesus isn't fully human. They seem to be accepting he's fully God, but they're not really accepting that he can be fully human. I think the opposite is actually the problem that we have today. Most people have no issue knowing that Jesus is a man, to try and say that he's fully God, that's the issue we particularly have today. There is a big theological word, of course, that we use to describe God becoming man. We love putting big words on things. It's called the incarnation. God becoming man in Jesus, John is saying here, it is important. Why? Well, John tells us in verse 3. He says there, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." You see, Jesus has to be both God and man if we're to have fellowship with God. It's an essential requirement. Why? Because Jesus can't represent humans if he isn't fully human. It's just logical. You can't send a cat to represent all the dogs. The captain is chosen from among the team to step forward and make the call to see who bats first. I still think the toss was dodgy on Tuesday, by the way. And you'll note that the difference was only the number of wides that we bowled. So I think next year you guys are going to be in a lot of trouble. Sorry, that wasn't in here. You wouldn't send someone who's not in your... If you weren't there, I'm talking about the cricket match, the Australia Day cricket match. You with me? Yeah, we just narrowly beat us. You wouldn't send someone who's not in your team to call the toss. You can't represent humanity if you're not fully human. Paul says very clearly, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Jesus Christ." So fellowship between humans and with God can only be restored through the God-man, Jesus. It's only through Jesus that we can enjoy fellowship with God. John says in verse 4, "He's written this to make your joy complete," it says up there. That being in relationship, in fellowship with God, that's the source of his and our overwhelming joy. There's a great joy in us coming into relationship with God. There's a great joy in us seeing others join us in coming into relationship, fellowship with God. Well, that's John's first point. Fellowship is possible because Jesus is fully man and fully God. John makes his second point in verses 5 through to 10. And he says here that fellowship with God is conditional upon two things. Firstly, walking in the light, and secondly, confessing our sin. John says in verses 5 to 7, "If you're in fellowship with God, then you must be walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, then we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." This is saying that you can't have fellowship with God and still walk in darkness. You can't fellowship with God and believe that sin doesn't matter. It's not important. It says here, very strong term, that that's a lie. Light and darkness don't mix. Switch on the light and darkness is expelled. Walking in the light means we live to please God. Walking the light means we depend on the cross to purify us from the sins we continue to commit. Now notice that this is a walk in the light. We're walking, moving, exposing the darkness in your life. It's described here as a journey. It's ongoing. If you're like me, you might look at your life at times and feel completely despondent at just how much darkness is there. But, and this is how gracious God is, you don't have to have all the darkness out of your life before you can be a Christian. Some people actually believe that. I hear people all the time saying, "One day I'll be good enough to become a Christian. One day I'll be good enough to come to church. One day I'll be good enough to get involved." If that's you here today, then for you, you should be despondent. Because you're right. You're not good enough, and you never will be. Thankfully, God does not ask us to deal with all of the sin in our life at once. Personally, I think that would kill me. It would just be too overwhelming. But we must be walking in the light, progressively shining the light, the truth of God's word, on those dark places in our lives that we don't want anyone to know about. When we do this, when we're confessing and we're cleaning up the messes in our lives, and we're doing that together, then what this passage is saying is that's the way to deep fellowship between both ourselves and deep relationship with our God. It's what Jesus it's what Christians do. We expose the darkness and the messes in our lives to the light of Jesus and his word. I hope you're seeing here just how serious sin is. That the sin in your life, it isn't something that you can just wash away with a little soap and water. Sin taints all of you. Sin is like a rot that reaches deep down to the very heart of who you are. Sin is so awful that it in fact takes nothing less than the blood of Jesus to wash it away. It's a bloody process of Jesus dying so that your life might be made clean, that you might be purified and freed from being bound to your sin. That you are now able to shine that light into the darkest parts of your life. Don't be deluded about just how broken you really are. Look at what it says in verses 8 through to 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The sin in our lives is serious, and if you're not standing up or facing up that today, then it's saying you're basically deluded. Don't be deceived that it's okay to ignore it. Don't ignore the great gap between you and God caused by your sin. You can't be in fellowship with God and be okay with sin because God hates it. He hates sin. So fellowship with God is conditional upon these two things, walking in the light and confessing our sin. Now, I want to close by changing gears a little. I want to talk about a key word that just keeps popping up in this passage. And I started this talk saying that this chapter tells us how we can know we're a Christian. Was a key word in this chapter that we've spoken about over and over again. Did you notice what it was? The key word lies at the heart of the matter and when it comes to knowing if you're a Christian. The word appears three times in the chapter. And that key word here is the word fellowship. How do we know we're Christians? Well, this is how we know we have fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. We find this key word in verses 3 and 7. It's said there, we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And a bit further on there, verse 7, if we walk in the light and he is in the light, what? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. This is how we know. Christians are people who have fellowship with God and other Christians. It's a great definition for what it means to be a Christian. This word here, fellowship, it is a richly significant theological word. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. It literally means joint ownership or partnership. So Christians are people who live their lives in joint ownership or partnership, vertically with God and horizontally with fellow Christians. Changing the ownership of your life is a great way to think about what it means to be a Christian. becoming a Christian is all about handing over the ownership of your life. You are no longer your own, but you hand over the title deed of your life to Jesus. In joint ownership with Jesus, you partner with him in his mission of redeeming the world, of telling others that they too can be in fellowship with God. And you partner with your brothers and sisters in Christ as they pursue that mission too. When you're in a partnership, you can no longer only think about yourselves. Partners always work together with a shared goal, with a shared mindset, seeking the good of both parties in all they do. This is why Christians spend so much time thinking and learning about Jesus. It's a mind that's regularly asking, what would Jesus do? That's one way you'll know that you've handed ownership over to Jesus in your own life. If you're not a Christian, I want to tell you that listening to Christians talk can sound a bit weird. They sound as if Jesus is real, as if Jesus is at work in their lives. And that's because he is. Because Christians always are thinking about Jesus. So the question, I guess, is this. Would you like to join us? Do you like the idea of being in fellowship with God through Jesus? Well, verse 9 tells you how you can give Jesus the ownership of your life today if you'd like to do that. It says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Do that and you can join us in walking in the light. And if you make that step this morning, would you please come and tell us? It makes all of our joy complete. So don't forget the 2 points that John makes in this chapter. That fellowship is possible because Jesus is fully man and fully God. And fellowship with God is conditioned upon these 2 things, walking in the light and confessing our sin. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this passage and this key idea that you actually invite us and call us to be in fellowship with you, that you want to be in a relationship with us, that you want us to know you, that you want us to give our life and live with you in partnership, that you can have that you want us to have a joint ownership of our lives with you. Now, Father, we recognise that in many ways this partnership is not equal, that you're the one that kind of paid all the fees. You're the one that made the deposit so that we can be in partnership with you through what Jesus did on the cross for each and every one of us. Father, help us to think about what that means to be in fellowship with you, in fellowship with each other. Father, help us to walk in the light. Help us to never be complacent about our sin, never just be accepting. Let us not slip into the place where we're just comfortable and in maintenance mode in our Christian walk. Let us always be willing to shine the light of Jesus, the light of the gospel, the light of God's word, into the darkness in our lives. Father, help us to just be reminded afresh today that forgiveness is available through Jesus, that on the cross he shed his blood so our sin might be washed away. Forgiveness is available for each of us here today. May that be true and real, that each of us accept Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour, that we might hand over our lives to him. May we do that together in a Christian community, seeking a deep relationship with God and with each other as we deal with the messes in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.